Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me again this morning? Hebrews chapter 10, we're talking about living by faith in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 35 in the context, especially in verse 38 where he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's in Habakkuk, the Old Testament, as we know, and three times quoted in the New Testament because it is a theme of the Christian life. It's a theme, basically, of a man who knows God. He lives by faith. The reason for faith is because God is invisible. We cannot see Him. We cannot be in touch with God by our five physical senses. People try to get in contact with God or to know God through their emotions and feelings and intellect and education and so many other ways, and they never really come into a full understanding or a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that it all starts with a new birth. A man's born again is because God does something in his life and reveals himself to him. And when God does that, he initiates the relationship. He causes a man to come to him. Then he walks by faith. He believes that God is. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, a lot of people say that they believe God is, that he exists, but they show by their actions they really don't believe it. It's one thing to say that you believe he exists. It's another thing to live like you really do believe he exists. In the context of this, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of endurance." And then he goes on, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But we're not of them. This is a positive statement. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, or who continue in faith. And so again, this all of this is telling us that we live by faith. The Christian life has at its very foundation the subject of faith. It is the beginning of the Christian life. It is the way a man lives, and it's the way his life ends. He always by faith. We live by faith. We die by faith. We're justified by faith. We're sanctified by faith. We trust God. We put our confidence in his promises. We take them by faith, though we don't see any evidence that they are manifesting himself to us. We still believe that God is true to his word. He will perform his word on our behalf if we believe him. Now, believing is not just an assent, an intellectual assent or emotional thing, but faith comes to a person. It comes through hearing his word. If a person is not listening to God, if he's not having time where he spends in the word and relates himself to God and reading, meditating, and studying the word, he's not going to have any faith. And that's why you see so much of the problems in the church is because people are not spending time relating themselves to God through the word that he's given them to cause them to be able to come into his presence. They listen to the world, to the music, to the TV, to Hollywood, and everything else, and they don't give any time to God. If they do, it's a five-minute devotion. And a five-minute devotion is not going to be sufficient to produce what you need in your life to overcome everything else the world offers. And that's the problem, basically, in a nutshell, when you see so many people today wavering and going back and forth, listening to all of the ideas and concepts of various different people and religions even, that they fall flat on their face. It all starts with a new birth. That is a positive thing in a person's life. And the first thing that happens is that God reveals himself to you and awakens you to your need. When a man is blind to his need and doesn't see that he has a need of God, that man is deceived. And God has to open his eyes up to see his need. And when he does, like in the book of Acts, when Peter preached there, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" That was a good question. Well, Peter said something positive. Most people take it negative. And the positive thing he says is repent. Now, see, everybody says, "Well, you're going to preach on repentance." No, but the Bible does, and I do preach on it. And people take it negatively, but repentance is a good thing. And it's a positive thing because it means you're turning around. You're changing the direction you're going in, which was wrong. You say, according to whose opinion? It's not an opinion, it's a fact. It's God's. God said you're going the wrong way. And he said, so turn around. And that's called repentance, when a man has a change of mind, not just the pain of mind, not just the pain of all the suffering and the difficulty and the consequences of his sin that are there that he can see and experience, but the pain, the change of mind that he is a change in his whole lifestyle. There's a conversion that takes place. And so what it means to repent is to renounce your former lifestyle. It's a change of mind. And basically it comes to this, a change of mind and attitude towards God. Because most people have a negative attitude towards God, as we said. And they twist everything that is said. people hear a message. They hear one message on hell or one message on repentance or, you know, or sin. And people say, well, that preacher's negative. All he preaches on is sin and repentance is in hell. Well, how many teachings did they come to? How long were they at the church? Did they read the Bible? Did they see what the first thing that Jesus said when he came into various places and he said, repent or perish? Does that mean anything to them? What are they looking for? Prosperity? What are they looking for? Excitement only? Or are they literally looking for eternal life? Are they looking for a relationship with the living God? Are they looking for somebody who will comfort them and deliver them, set them free and heal and do everything he said he would do? What are they looking for? Are they looking for a place where they can just have a positive mental message that basically is positive thinking only? And it doesn't really cause them to think about their relationship with God whatsoever, but makes them feel good about themselves? Well, the Bible doesn't make you feel good about yourself. Because yourself is your big enemy. It's one of your enemies of many. And so it all starts there. Most people have a negative attitude about these things. Why? It's because of sin. And the devil and the world. Because it's all about, you know, man's fall, his sin. Man's born in sin. And so when it comes to relating themselves to God, you find out everything about God has been twisted. Like in the book of Acts, we saw in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Athens and saw all those people there, he saw that they had idols to all of these various gods, but they even had one to the God that they didn't know, the unknown God. Just in case we missed one, let's make a monument to this God. Now, isn't that really what you say, a superstitious kind of people? A people who just want to touch all of the bases and be sure? Like so many people today want to, well, let's do the New Age, let's be a Buddha, let's be whatever. Let's have all of them because in case we miss one, because Christianity doesn't have it all. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through Jesus. Now, I know the world doesn't like it, but you know what? That's their problem, not mine. I'm going to stick with what God says. It said in the book of Acts, it says, there's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. So there's salvation in no other name. It's in Jesus Christ alone. That's how man comes to a relationship with the Lord. And so a man must believe. And the positive facts about living by faith, as we said before, and we'll put it up here just briefly, is number one is you're justified by faith. That is the beginning. That is a man standing before God. When he's saved, God says, I have acquitted you of all your sins. You are now mine. And the Bible speaks about this phrase as in Christ. All through Colossians, Ephesians, and Galatians, in many places, you know this, that you are in Christ. That means that you have entered into a relationship with him and he has purchased you. You belong to him. You're not your own. You have come into union with Jesus Christ, with the God above. You are in a relationship with him. John 15 says that he is the vine, you are the branch. You've been attached to the vine. Your life comes from him. Life comes to the branch through the vine. This puts you in a position before God, that, meaning, as we said in Habakkuk, in Romans, Galatians and Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. And that means that a man has been saved. He's genuinely repentant of his sins. There's been a radical conversion, a radical change in his life. He's turned around completely, done a U-turn and gone in the other direction. It's just as radical as he was towards sin, he's radical to Christ. Because that change is taking place in his life. He doesn't know everything, but what he knows, he's radical. And he's still, everything he learns, he just becomes more radical. I know the world don't like to hear that word, but that's what the Bible teaches, and it's very clearly shown. This is no compromise with this whatsoever. But this is where I'm at. And as long as I do not give up my faith, I'm justified by faith. And then we know that this is a journey we're going on, but what does God want more than anything else? What is that word we talk about? Change. Because if God changed your heart at the beginning, then he gives you a desire to want to change even more. And a person who doesn't want to change has never had the real change in the beginning. Now, I didn't say it wasn't a struggle. I didn't say that. But if a man's been born again, there's a desire to want to change more, to change from glory to glory. He wants to grow up into Christ in all things. He sees his weaknesses, his faults. He knows they're there. And he knows that God is doing a work in his life. And this comes to this word, this great big word of sanctification. I'll abbreviate it this morning. God is doing a work in you, sanctifying you. That means he is. That just means to be made holy. It can be the root of the word. But what it means is that a person has been set apart. Set apart from sin and to God. And that's what the life is all about. Now that you're in Christ, your life is about a relationship with him. and God setting you apart to Himself, away from the world, away from sin, away from your selfish attitudes. And that's the work that God is doing in you. And evidence that I am sanctified, the evidence that I have been justified by faith, is a positive, ongoing growth in my life. Okay? Now, let me explain that growth. That growth is kind of like this. Okay. Does that reflect all of us? What are these? They're down times. Oh, none of y'all have had that. They're the down times. But that's what it's all about. But you look at your life, you look back and you see the journey and you say, man, look what God has done in my life. How did He do it? Because He's God. And He knows how to do those things. So that's evidence that I'm on a right relationship. This is why Romans 12 is so important to us. The renewing of the mind. Because that has to take place in a person's life where he's willing and desiring and hungry and thirsty for the truth to change. And only a changed heart desires a changed mind and a changed life. So if a man really has changed with a new birth, a new creation, there he is just hungering for change. Matter of fact, he sees himself in the mirror of God's Word sometimes and he just shakes his head and says, woe unto me. Because he knows he needs God's work in his life. You see, most people think a strong man is a man who's able to do everything on his own. Wrong. A strong man is a man who knows who he needs God in his life because he cannot do anything without God. And that's called Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a strong person because they are willing to admit their need. And as Paul said, my grace, God spoke to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's what we need is God on our side, and He is. He saves you, and He's the author, and guess what He is? The finisher. God began something, and He will complete it. Now, we're looking at the positive principles that inspire faith and change, okay? Because if we're living by faith, there's something going on that is inspiring us to change and to trust God and to put our reliance upon Him and His Word. That's what faith is. I rely on God's Word to me, personally spoken to me as an individual, that He will watch over His Word to perform it, that God said He would do something, that He would do it. If I cannot have confidence in that, then I can have no faith. All I have is speculation. All I have is assumption. All I have is, you know, the emotion that comes with a good message that you hear or an inspiring song that you hear, and you get all excited for a moment. But that's it. Then you're down again. But a Christian who's going to put his confidence in God, even when he's down, I can tell you where he's at because you read the Psalms and you read about all these. When they were down, where did they go? They went to the source. They went to the river of living water. And that's where they found their answers and their comfort and everything that they needed. And so the first thing we talked about and are talking about is the fear of God. The fear of God. That's where we are. And this is something that is so important because most Christians, most people, and I'm ashamed to say it, most Christians have no respect or fear of God. Now, the reason I'm saying that this inspires change and inspires faith is because Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. When a man fears God, it does change. We'll see more about that. It changes his whole attitude towards God. He has a respect of His Word and of His authority. He's the only one that can have a final decree over any man's life. He's the one who is to be awed, to be one who you respect and fear, because one day you will stand before Him as a judge of all the earth to give account of your life. And so at first, as we said, these words, when you speak of the fear of the Lord, it seems negative. And the reason is because people have a negative attitude. And they think about God in a wrong way. Because there are fears that we would say that are wrong. God doesn't inspire demonic fear, a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So the devil's the one who wants us to fear destruction. He wants us to fear, phobias. The fear of water, the fear of heights, the fear of being locked up in a closet, the fear of dying young, the fear of sickness, the fear of anything. That's the devil who inspires that. God doesn't inspire that. And when you see that, you realize when we're talking about fear, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about a religious fear where man is motivated and cringes and is always a cowardly looking up like a dog with his tail between his legs at his master. No, God wants us to be able to have confidence and boldness to come into His presence. Not with arrogance. No doubt we still respect and fear Him, but He says because you're mine and you're justified by faith, you have access to this grace. Romans 5 says that. And so we can come into His presence as His children. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. But God doesn't give us this religious fear to bondage to cause us to be a scared of God in a wrong kind of way. Because that kind of fear motivates a man in a wrong kind of way. It's a wrong motive. Yes, I should have the fear of God as a motive, but it should be the right kind of fear. Or fear of man. The Bible tells us that the fear of man is a snare. And people walk around, they're afraid of man. They're afraid of policemen. They're afraid of politicians. Now, we should have respect for various individuals, and it's hard to do sometimes because of their arrogance and their lawlessness. But you see people like that that you respect because of their stand for what they believe and who they are. And sometimes God just says that is the authority. And in Romans, He tells us God has placed all authorities, He says, that, you know, to fear. And that's, you know, because they have something to do with bringing sin into check. Now, a lot of them don't want to even do that. They want to give you license to sin. But people who murder, they should, see, they want to take away the, you know, capital punishment. So nobody fears anymore. And that's what the problem is today. That's why we have lawlessness, because there's no respect for authority, and sometimes rightly so. But see, all of those kind of fears we look at and we see that's wrong, because God wants us to have a wholesome kind of fear of Him. And so we look and see that God describes an attitude about this fear that qualifies us to receive blessings from God. That's the kind of attitude this is. It's not a cringing, coward kind of fear. It's a wholesome fear. It's a respect for authority. It's a respect for God. It's a respect for what He says. It's a respect for what He can do. It's a respect for His holiness and His set apartness, who He declares Himself to be. You can't but stand in awe at God. And so we ask ourselves, do we have the right kind of fear? Because if we don't have the right kind of fear, then we will never be inspired to change. We'll be scared. We'll never be inspired to put our confidence in God. We'll be afraid that maybe that we shouldn't do that. I've heard people say that then people think that they can just claim anything. Well, if it's in the Bible, I can claim it. I have to have faith for that. I just can't name it and claim it as some people try to do. I know what some people are trying to say with that, but because it's in the Bible, I can claim it, but I got to appropriate it for myself. It's got to be personal, because faith is always personal. It's a relationship with God. So 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all the earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards Him, so that He can show Himself strong on the behalf of that person. Now, I look at that and think, whoa, wait a minute now. I want God to look at my heart and to see it that it's right towards Him so that He'll show Himself strong on my behalf. And perfect doesn't mean perfectionism as some people would describe it. Perfect just means a heart that is wholly and totally committed to God. One who has an honest heart, one who respects and fears God with a right kind of fear. His whole heart is devoted towards God. His whole heart is devoted towards what He says. This person who has this kind of heart is committed to the Scriptures. He's committed to the inspiration of Scriptures, to its authority of Scripture, that it is inspired of God. Every word is. Every jot and tittle. And this word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. Because the word of the Lord endureth forever. And so God's word is very important. And a man who respects God doesn't try to undermine the Scriptures. He doesn't try to compromise them. He doesn't try to make excuses for people. He just says this is what God says. And so when you look at a heart that is perfect towards God, it's one that honors God and fears Him above everything else. I fear God more than I do man. I fear God more than I do anybody else, anything else. I believe that is in my heart. Because I know that I've got to stand one day. I have been, in a sense, subpoenaed to appear before heaven one day. The new birth subpoenaed me. And one day I'm going to have to stand there and stand before the judge. Are you guilty of repenting?
Absolutely.
Are you guilty of separating from the world?
Absolutely.
Are you guilty of making a stand for Jesus Christ?
Absolutely.
I'm guilty of all of those charges.
That was a good guilt.
And yes, that's me. Are you guilty of lying and cheating, distortion? Are you guilty of misleading people? That's the wrong kind of guilt. But I've got to stand before Him one day. I've got to give an answer of the hope that's within me. I've got to stand before a righteous judge of all the earth who does no wrong. He cannot do wrong. It is impossible. If you think that, then you've got a wrong attitude towards God. He can do no wrong. But why do people have such a negative attitude about God? Well, it goes back to wrong kind of fear again. Their heart's not right. Something hasn't been tweaked, or something hasn't got in there and cleansed out some trash of this world yet and caused them to see a little clearer what God has to say. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 tell us in that context to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Now, how many Christians do you know that you can honestly say do that? It doesn't mean we can't have joy and peace. It doesn't mean we can't have a good time. It doesn't mean any of those things. But when it comes to some issues sometimes, never know what's going to come up in your life where you'll be tested. What will you do? Well, you see, your actions are what's more important than what you say. Because you can say a whole lot of things, but when you say all of those things and then your actions tell different, then what you said wasn't really an honest statement. You don't fear God. And that will be found out sooner or later because God will allow all of us to be tested one way or another. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, as we go back there one more time, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, it shows us here that He has called us out. He says, verse 17, He says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in what? Does it say pass the time of your sojourning here in amusement, in excitement, in fun, in pleasure, in sin? Not saying that we can't have a good time, but He says fear. Because of the two reasons. One, because of the price that was paid for our redemption, and because we will have to face Him and give account of our lives. And so, I tell you, when you look at that, any carelessness about our lifestyle really reflects that there is not the fear of God in our life. And that causes us all to start looking a little more into our lives and say, do I fear God? Because if I fear God, I wouldn't do that or say that or act like that. And so again, when you find that people are acting in a wrong kind of way, it's really a reflection of their relationship with God, is it not? But let me give you some positive facts regarding the fear of the Lord. Positive facts, because this inspires. It inspires faith. It inspires change. First of all, if you turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we'll see here that the fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, how many of you want to be wise people? That's not very good. How many of you want to be wise people? Okay, thank you. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, when he says that, he's saying that the very foundation of wisdom is what? Fear of God. That's the foundation of wisdom. Because it's a beginning. It's a starting place. If I don't fear God, I'm not going to be wise. It's something about that inspires me to think differently. It's something about a right attitude towards God that causes me to look at Him and believe what He says about Himself, what He says about me, what He says about life, what He says about sin, what He says about eternity, what He says about those who rebel to God. I begin to have a respect towards Him. You see, because the opposite of a wise person is a fool. So we have the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, right? What does a foolish person do when he hears instruction? He doesn't want to hear it. He wants to make excuses. He wants to fight it, resist it. He wants to undermine it, oppose it, be hostile towards it. That's a fool. See, a fool despises instruction, the Bible says. Now, if you despise instruction, then you've got a problem in your life because you're really not a wise person, are you? Because he's telling us right here, it's a very foundation. Job 28 and verse 28, he says the same thing, basically, the fear of the Lord. This is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So Job adds a little something to it, to depart from evil. So the fear of the Lord, this is wisdom because it causes you to do something. It inspires you to listen to what God says and to fear Him and to depart. We'll come back to that more. But see, the very foundation of wisdom is this fear of the Lord. We can't compromise with evil and say that we have the fear of the Lord. So if as a preacher or as a Christian, you compromise something you know the Bible says, then that means that you don't have the fear of God. And that causes people to give bad counsel and to do and say wrong things. Doesn't it? I mean, you take and look at all the people today in churches that have compromised so much when it comes to the lifestyle that God requires us to live, which is to be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart. Be set apart unto me, wholly devoted to me. And the only way I can do that is through the renewing of the mind and the gradual, constant growth and change in my life where I come into the understanding and the light that God wants me to have. So you can take subjects like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Do preachers who want to encourage people to divorce and remarry, do they fear God? No, they do not. I have no apologies. They have no fear of God in their life whatsoever. And the reason they have no fear of God is because of their own lust. Their emotions get involved rather than reading out and seeing and proving what the Scriptures say from even the early church fathers right on down through history. Very few want to take the time and the pain and the struggle and the energy that it takes to be able to go in there and to lay yourself before God and say, I want the answer. I want exactly what you have. Make it simple and clear. Don't make it confusing, because God is not confused about it. He's not the author of confusion. Man is. And when you find that churches will allow people to live together, significant others, people allow that. Churches allow that. They have no fear of God. They're not wise people. You say, well, they're going to lose a lot of people then. I didn't know this was about seeing who can be the most popular church in the country. It's not what this is about. People who do that are trying to please man and not God. And Paul says, I will speak as God trieth my heart. God tries your heart. Not speaking as pleases man, but God. And that is a hard thing to do. It's very difficult. And not many people are committed wholly to do that. And the reason why, no fear of God. None whatsoever. They think Judgment Day is a piece of cake. They think it's a birthday party. They think Judgment Day is just going to be, everything's going to be whoopity-doopity-da. Well, I want to have the boldness to be able to enter in the last days, but the only one that's going to be able to do that is the one who fears God and who lives right. In Malachi, he says he made a mention, those who mentioned his name and feared the Lord, spoke often of the Lord and to one another about the Lord. These will be mine, that their name will be put in my book. So there's something in some people that is not in other people. It is something that motivates them in a correct way. It's not a wrong fear. It is a right fear, because I've got to give account. If a man goes out here, he rapes, he murders, he steals, and he plunders, he breaks into somebody's house and he enters into that house and steals something, that man is a criminal. He will be pursued by the law and brought to justice. Right? Then shouldn't that man fear that? If he doesn't fear it, why does he do it in the dark? Why does he try to cover up his tracks? Why does he try to cover up everything and lie about it and try somehow or another to conceal that he didn't do it? Why does he do that if he doesn't have some kind of fear of what's going to happen? That's right. And I think a lot of Christians try to do that too. They try to cover up their tracks thinking that God can't see it or doesn't know it. But you're wrong about that, because God knows everything. He sees everything. You hide nothing from Him. And so Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says this also. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There you go, right there. So the very foundation of knowledge and wisdom, the very foundation of wanting to know right from wrong and to be able to apply that knowledge, because wisdom is profitable for direction. Wisdom is something that tells you how to take the knowledge and apply it. It's common sense. A lot of it's common sense. I mean, I would make the word wisdom in one sense common sense. Because if you know how to, if you know something, then how do you do it? How do you apply it? How do you put it to work in your life? And this is what God wants us to know. He gives us the knowledge. You'll know the truth and it will set you free. But He gives us the wisdom to apply the knowledge. If you hear a message that tells you something about your lifestyle, and then He begins to give, here comes the wisdom. How do I get saved? Repent. That's how you do it. That's the application. And only a broken and contrite heart and an honest, humble heart can do that. A man who really fears God and the fact that he's going to give account of his life one day. And so the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction. So clearly anyone who lacks the fear of the Lord is a fool. Now, you say, are you calling me a fool? I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody else. You have to answer that question in your heart. Do you lack the fear of God? Because maybe you can say, well, that's your opinion, and you can say all that you want to. See, that's a fool. Rather than saying, wait a minute now, what's being said here exactly? Lord, make it clear to me. Because I don't want to be a fool. Because you already said you wanted to be wise. And so the question is, I mean, do we see this as the fear of the Lord in our life that causes us to be inspired towards wisdom? So there's a difference between education and wisdom. It's very possible. Well, you know it is by fact and circumstance and sight and evidence is. There's a whole lot of educated fools in our country. They're educated. They got all the degrees and everything else in certain various sundry subjects and everything else. Political scientists, and they are educated in financial things and the stock market and all kinds of things. But look what they've got us. There's no common sense. There's no application to anything. It's all been, you know, creative financing. What does he mean by creative financing? The only creative financing I know is you get paid and you use that to buy something with. I mean, that's about as creative as you can get. To barter, but not to get yourself overhead and to get so far in debt that you're drowning. That's foolish. The Bible speaks about that. I mean, a wise man is a man who looks at his affairs of his life carefully. He's prudent. He's diligent. He's very cautious and careful about the things he does. So it's possible to be an educated fool, but wisdom comes with the fear of the Lord. You look at people who are celebrities, people who are wealthy, people who have a lot. You know what the world does? It looks at those people and says, man, they're very clever. Clever. I mean, you can be clever. Clever can be good. It can be bad. And why? Well, wisdom can be good and can be bad. But see, they had wisdom to connive and to cheat and to lie and to distort to get ahead to become successful. Somewhere along the line, you look back in their life, they were unethical. They did not apply biblical principles to their life whatsoever. They walked over top of people and they did everything they could to get on top. They advanced themselves as much as they could in order to be number one. And we call them wise people. We can look at Tiger Woods and say, man, look at that man. Look at all that he did, and clean-cut man, and all that he done, and look what he accomplished, and all the people he's got on his side, and the money's coming in, everything else. Was he a wise man? Or was he a fool? Go ahead and say it. He's a fool. And now the whole world, I mean, he comes out and he makes some kind of statement about, well, you know, I'm so sorry, sorry. He uses that word because he's been told to do that through this rehabilitation he's gone through, how to be able to tell people he's sorry. And then you hear all the experts say, he seems so sincere, so authentic. Did you believe that? You don't want to say it because you'd be made a fool. I didn't believe a word of it. Why? Because I never heard the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. I never heard it. Because you know what he is into? Buddhism. He's a fool. You stop and you think about that. Who is a wise man? Man fears God. And if he'd feared God, he'd never went in that direction. Especially as deep as he did. He's a fool. And the world wants to look at it now, and everybody's come back on his side as far as the advertisement is concerned, because he's apologized. It's unacceptable in the sight of God. Now, I'm not the final judge. God is. But I do know this. I never heard the name of Jesus mentioned. You've got to look and you've got to see evidence in a man's eyes. You got to see it in his lifestyle and the change that's there. And you got to see that it's in Jesus Christ alone. That's where it is. That's a wise man, because he realized how much of a deep fool. If he just stood up and said, I'm the biggest fool on all the earth, and I repent because I've asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, and I'm sorry, and that's all I got to say. Thank you. That would have been all I needed to hear. I say, now something started here. Let's see where it goes. I'm trying to tell you folks at the beginning, with a fear of the Lord is the beginning of a wise man, because it makes him make right choices. And when you see people doing the things they're doing, it doesn't really show me at all that they have anything about fear of God in their life. Secondly, Psalms 19 and verse 9, we see the fear of the Lord has a cleansing effect. See, it inspires faith. Proverbs 14:26 says that. But also we can see here it has a cleansing effect. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, cleansing, purifying. Isn't there something about that that just really purges a man? I mean, we're talking about removing corrupt influences, destructive attitudes, wrong concepts, negative disposition. It keeps us away from the impure. It keeps us away from the evil and the wicked. It produces moral and spiritual purity in a person's life. Because if it's the fear of the Lord, you know you've got to give account of God. You know that your life is something that you know that God is watching over you, that He has put people over you to watch over you, whether it be parents or a pastor, to watch over your life, to warn you, to correct you, to instruct you, and point you to come closer to Jesus Christ and to walk with Him in your daily life, because at the end of your life, all the way over here, is called the end, folks. And the end is Judgment Day. And a man will give account of everything he's done in his body. Now, what's under the blood is under the blood. You don't have to give account of that. You are justified by faith. You've been cleansed and acquitted from that. But you've got to walk with the Lord now. And you've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. And so you're talking about here something that produces a real deep moral, spiritual purity in a person's life. He looks at things differently. Have you noticed how much you look at things differently than you were when you were lost? I mean, you just watch. You can watch a a Hallmark movie. It's supposed to be, most of them are supposed to be good. But then you find that the lying and deception, because it's all through it. Yeah, there's no purity there. You begin to see that and think, and people listen to that and they, well, it's a good story, in and out, good. But is that the way you want to live? Is that teaching you a moral or ethic? Is it teaching you that it's okay to lie, that, well, you started with one lie and then another one, another one, another one, another one? Is that acceptable? See, you're going to have some questions in your heart about that, but you see, a man who fears God, he looks at that and he just looks at that and he sees that. And he recognizes the deception that is there. And he knows that is wrong. Because the only thing that ever is right in the eyes of God, and the only thing that will never fail you, is truth and honesty. It never fails. Oh, you might have to be humbled by the truth. And it might have some far-fetching consequences, but the truth, God looks at that and He honors it. He honors it above everything else, because that's what God looks for, an honest heart, a person that's truthful. Lie not one to another, for you're members of one another. So why would you lie? I still believe, I said a while back, we got to teach on the anatomy of a lie. I don't think most people understand it. A lot of things you do are lying. You got to be very careful with that, because a man who does that doesn't fear God. So it keeps us. I mean, Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Somebody says, well, this is a little too heavy, isn't it? Well, folks, last time you went over to Starbucks and you got all that, you know, that coffee, and you put that heavy whipped cream on it, you liked it. So I'm just trying to put a little heavy whipped cream on this little meal here you got this morning. That's all. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Is that where I said go? Yeah. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's good. But how's iniquity purged? It's not purged by legalism or by lying or cheating. It's purged by mercy and truth. Truth comes to tell you you're wrong, and mercy is there to receive you when you repent. And he says that something is purged. A man is forgiven of his sins. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, what causes a man to flee from evil? What caused Joseph to run from Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him? Because you read it all through Genesis, it says he feared God. It causes a man, it moves him, it inspires him, it causes him to do the right thing. It removes him from those corrupt influences. So you see, there's some things that you may do or you start entering into, and there's a check in your heart not to do that. Do you obey that check? Because that might be just the fear of God. There's something that will come to you if you just pause a moment and think. Because we're too often, we're reactionary. Hastily. We react hastily. For example, we're going down the road and somebody pulls out in front of us. What comes out? The hasty. Yeah. And then once you say it, what happens? The conviction. Like, hey. And then what happens after that? You find yourself going down the road, slowing down, looking for the street, see if it's the right one, and somebody beeps at you. The very thing you criticized, you did, and somebody beeped at you. Huh. Gotcha. Happens a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I am convinced in the deepest part of my heart that most people do not have any healthy, wholesome, right fear of God in their life whatsoever. They think judgment day is, well, I'm a Christian, therefore it's all grace. It doesn't make any difference what I do. Well, amazing grace, as the song goes. What did it teach me to do? To fear. And it also did something else. It relieved my fears. But it still teaches me to fear. And it says in Titus 2 that fear is something that teaches us to live godly and righteously in this present world. So if you have grace, that's what it's teaching you something. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, which in context goes with chapter 6. Verse 14 and following about come out from among them and be separate. Because it says having therefore. Anytime you say a therefore, what do you do? Look back and see what it's there for. Isn't that simple? When you see a therefore, look back and see what it's there for. So go back and you read the context. Having therefore these promises. What promise? Verse 17 and 18. He'll be your father. You'll be his sons and daughters. Let us cleanse ourselves. Uh-oh, there's that word cleanse. It's rooted to sanctification, being set apart. Let us set ourselves apart, because back in chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. So separate yourself from that which is darkness and ungodly. And he says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting or coming to a growth in holiness in the fear of the Lord. What is motivating this whole thing to be separate, to be cleansed? The fear of the Lord. There's an attitude towards God that is right, that wants to depart, that wants this cleansing effect to take place in a person's life. Why would anyone, in my opinion, why would anyone in this world that has any fear of God want to enter into the public school system and let them teach you how to have sex? Think about it. Why would anyone want to do that? Why would you willingly put your children into harm's way knowing what they're going to teach them? They're going to teach them evolution. They're going to teach them it's okay to have safe sex. True. But why would anyone do that? Is it because they have no fear of God? And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to teach our children when you rise up, when you sit down, teach them about the things of the Lord. Well, that's what our call is. But you can do that and they still not have the fear of God. Because unless they're born again in their life, we don't know what's going to happen. Except you got Acts 16:31, and one day God's going to bring them to their knee. One day. And it ain't going to always be easy. There's consequences for sin. Why would anyone want to do that? Why? To teach? Isn't that foolish? Would any of you here willingly go to some class that's advertised in the newspaper, bring your children to us, and we will teach them how to have safe sex? Would you do it? I didn't hear a very good response. No, you wouldn't. Then why do you send them to the public school system? Doing the same thing. They're just not advertising it like that. But that's what they do. And I think there's no fear of God in people's lives. And so, think about that. Are you one who is seeing that this word is having a purging, cleansing effect in your life? And then look over in Psalms 25. Because thirdly, we can see that there's something else the fear of the Lord will do. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 12. See, this inspires me. When I see that this is a positive effect of something, I want it. And so over in Psalms chapter 25 and verse 12 through 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Speaking to you, it's a question. Okay, him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. That is, that God shall choose. Not that you don't get the choices, God does. His soul shall dwell in ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know how powerful that? You look in there, you see guidance, instruction, prosperity. If we fear God, he will guide us, he will prosper us, he will give us instruction. He reveals to those who fear his name his secrets. So those who have a real wholesome, deeply committed attitude of fear and respect towards God, God reveals things to those people because they are devoted to God and nothing else stands in their way. All his provisions that God has for us, where are they? In a covenant. Because that's what he says here, that he'll reveal to show them his covenant. All the provisions that God has for us are in his word. You're correct. But we would use that word covenant there. Because God made a covenant with us. You're my people. I am your God. And this is my covenant. If you will do this, I will do that. Exodus 15, 26. What is Exodus 15, 26? Is it not, I am the Lord, the God that healeth thee? If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and give ear to his commandments and keep his covenant, then I will not allow any of the diseases to come upon you, which I allowed to come upon the Egyptians. He makes a distinction. And it goes back to here. God's going to reveal that to people who really fear him. I mean, not everybody's going to necessarily enter into that because they don't fear God like he says here. So it's only to those who fear him. So the next time you get ready to do something and you know it's wrong, ask yourself a question. Where's the fear of the Lord in my heart? Because that should come up. And the first thing God looks for in those he's going to teach is a person that has a respect for his word, a teachable attitude. How many times, when I was in school, I was a rebel. I'm not proud of that. I was not teachable. Why? I had no respect for authority. None whatsoever. And those who I did have some respect for, I was different around them. I would listen to them. I would pay attention to them. There was a couple that did that, that gave me my respect somehow or another. It was just the way they treated me, something about them. And I began to respect them and listen to them. I remember my math teacher and my history teacher were two men that I just had some respect towards. They didn't think I got much out of what they said, but I got more than they think I got because I did not act up as much around them as I did somewhere else. Because of my respect towards their authority. And that's true here. What he's saying, God is going to teach those who fear him a teachable attitude. Didn't he say, lay aside all of this stuff, naughtiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and grafted word? A teachable spirit. Receive with meekness. That's teachableness. Man's willing to receive instruction. A person who receives correction. A rebel, a fool, doesn't receive correction. They rise up and they get mad at you. They want to point their finger at you, criticize you, tell everybody what you did that you didn't do. They lie about it, and that's because they are deceived. And so, again, you see that guidance and instruction come from this, and even prosperity come from this. And over in Psalms 34 and verse 11, Psalms 34 verse 11 through 14. You ask yourself a question when you go down all these things, say, do you have the fear of the Lord? Because if you do, you get these promises. These are fulfilled in your life. Psalms 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You mean tell me you got to be taught that? Yes. Everybody has to be taught that. because you got to make the distinctions between the right and the wrong. That's a responsibility of every parent, and that's a responsibility of every pastor, is to teach the people you fear God, because you got to give account to Him. So it tells us we're going to be delivered from, here we're going to see that a long and good life. Read this with me. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and the ears upon those that cry unto their cry. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3 also. It's quoted over there. So you can see here that it's a responsibility to teach this thing, so that the fear of the Lord, so that people will have this desire for life and to live good and to have good speech about them. I'm not talking about being correct in English necessarily, but I'm just talking about wholesome words, positive, cleansing, powerful, truthful words, biblical words, inspiring people and teaching them and correcting them on what is right and what is wrong. The problem with our church in our country is no respect for God whatsoever. That's a problem right in our midst, that some of you young people have no respect for authority. And that's going to be a boomerang that's going to come back on you one day, then you're going to regret it. So take my advice and start cultivating this fear that God wants you to have in His life. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27 is a promise here of long and good life also. In Proverbs 10 and verse 27. How many of y'all want to live long? Everybody wants a long life. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, it says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." So He's promised here a long and good life. Prolong your days. Again, we see that you cannot fear God and compromise with evil. Because if you want a long life, you do what God says. And then look over in Proverbs 14:27. We see here another thing, deliverance from all other fears. Proverbs 14 and verse 27, in line with verse 26 about the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And it says here that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So it causes us, we cultivate the fear of the Lord and we're delivered from all other fears. And we have a strong confidence. You know, when you fear God and He is your only fear, He is the top priority of your life, you're not going to fear anything else. Man's not going to be able to cause you to cringe and to crumble and cower under. You won't fear the devil. You're not going to fear death. You're not going to fear anything else because you fear God. And that's a wholesome thing in a person's life. We don't have to fear sickness. We don't have to fear poverty. We don't have to fear earthquakes and tornadoes. We don't have to fear anything because God is our fear. He's our God. And when those things come, we will be confident and satisfied and we will be peaceful because God will protect us. He promises that in Psalms 91. If we have the fear of the Lord in our life. I think it releases within us a pure fountain of life. Because it says that. It says it is a fountain of life. What is? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, not death. There's something flowing through the fear of God into your life that gives you just this right attitude towards life and towards what God wants of you and how to live and to conduct your whole life. And it causes you to have health and peace and prosperity and assurance in your life. Look at Proverbs 19:23. It's another thing. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. It says here, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." I like that. He also says, "He that hath it shall abide satisfied." How many Christians are satisfied? Are you? Are you satisfied with who you are in Christ? Are you satisfied with the relationship with Him and all that He offers you? Are you? Or are you still looking for something? If you're still looking for something, you're missing the very thing that's right there to give you satisfaction. And completeness and wholeness. And it's in Him when you're satisfied that He makes other things satisfying in your life. Because He delivers you from covetousness and everything else that goes with that. And so this is really to me, this is an amazing statement here when you read it. How many people do you know who abide satisfied? He says here, "They shall not be visited with evil. No evil shall befall them. No plague shall come nigh their dwelling." You don't know many people like that. Very few. But you look back and you can see, in history, you can see lives that somebody like Smith Wigglesworth or George Mueller or Andrew Murray, there was something about their life that was right before God that caused them to have a complete and full life. Not without trials and struggles, but there was something that God blessed in their life because they had a respect for God like nobody else did. And that's all God is requiring of us as individuals. And so you never find yourself in all of these states of depression and the emotional up and downs in life because, you know, God satisfies you. And when even evil does come, when it does come, guess who's going to be close to you? God is never far off, folks. And when we see evil in this world and destruction coming, and you know what's going to happen? God's going to give you all the peace that you need. And when it comes time for rapture and all that things take place, He'll just take us right out of here. Amen. He'll do that. But you never find yourself dissatisfied. You find yourself satisfied with the Lord. Do you want that? Do you want these things, or are you just playing a religious game? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord, listen to this, riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Did you see those three things right there that He promises to us? Just one of these would be great. Which one would you choose? I mean, would you choose riches, honor, or life? Which would you choose? I'll tell you what I choose. Life. That's what I choose. Because that's more important than the riches and the honor as far as I'm going to have in life, in a relationship with God. Eternal life. Long life. Prolonged life. A satisfied life. Because with that, everything else will come. But He promises all this. The measure in which we fear the Lord is the measure in which we will enjoy this. So you measure your life, because if you were to take a measuring rod and you would put it here, you know, and one, we can't make a very big ruler here, but just take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, go right on down. All right, and just say the 8's the highest, okay? Would you say that you fear the Lord with all your heart, or some of your heart, a little bit, or none? Now you look at that, and you will measure how much you will get from God. You can measure your own life just by looking at that. If you can say in an honest heart, I fear God, He has tested me, and I believe I fear Him with all of my heart more than I do anybody else, then that's the measure in which God will bless your life. And I believe that. So you get a part to play in all of this. Then Proverbs chapter 22 and verse, Proverbs 23 and verse 17 and 18. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Well, listen to that. Let thy heart not envy. How many people envy other people because of what they got? But be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. What is he saying here? I think he's saying here that you have security in an assured future because of your fear of God. I mean, you're not going to allow yourself to envy other people or try to push your way through life and to, you know, stomp on people to get ahead and to make gain. You don't use people. You don't covet after everything else that everybody has and try to somehow or another get something that doesn't belong to you illegally. You just trust God and God will supply your need. And in that, he says, surely there's an end of an end, and it is, there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. That's assurance, folks. That's total assurance for an individual. So you realize, let the fear of the Lord be the basis of all your values and all your motives, and your hope will not be cut off. Your confidence will not be cut off. And so let me give you some practical advice in closing, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because the only question we have to answer to ourselves, and it's a simple one, do you want the fear of God in your life? I mean, that's the answer you have to give out of your own heart. Do you want the fear of God? Because if you want the fear of God, you can cultivate it. Do you want a job if you don't have one? Huh? Well, nobody wants a job. Everybody must have one. Do you want to prosper? That's a little better. Do you want to be victorious? How do you get that? Does it just come? Or do you cultivate it? Well, the fear of the Lord is the same way. It's something you cultivate, something you appropriate in your life. And how can we cultivate that? Well, I think if you read verse 26 in Proverbs 1 and follow with me, we'll see. Well, let's go back to verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when fear cometh. That is judgment. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer them. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's almost a contradiction to other places. It says, you know, when the Lord said, seek me, seek you my face, I said, your face will I seek. But here he's saying, they'll seek me and not find me. Why? Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose it. Everything in the Christian life is a decision. It is a quality choice of a mind and a will that God gave you that you could by exercise your will, that you can make a decision. This is what God says. I will take hold of it with all my heart. I want that. And a lot of people are making wrong choices in life. So a decision and a choice is not an emotion. And this is where we find that when it comes to faith and comes to a relationship and prayer and everything else, people get so emotional. They get so caught up in the moment of emotions and excitement that they don't stay focused on the Word of God and the promise of God and their will aligned with what God says. Because that separates all of the other, the soulish and the worldly and intellectual. It's the will who comes into line with God by decision and by choice. This is what God says and this will I do. And when you get upset and when you get mad or you get angry over something that is said that is truth, that's emotional. It's an emotional response rather than a calm, cool, collect attitude that says, wait just a minute now, what did he just say? Let me go check that out. Rather than get all up and mad. Because James 1 says that, you know, that men are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Never does. It doesn't work for your good. Therefore, lay that aside and receive with meekness the Word of God, which is able to save your soul. And that's where the problem is here, right here with a lot of people, is people who make choices out of emotions, they're deceived. Every emotional choice is a deceiving spirit behind it because it's not in line with God's will. It's misleading you. It's taking you down the wrong road. I'm not against emotions. But emotions cannot come into play with fact of Scripture. Now back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 13 in the context. Here he's speaking about wisdom is personified. And he speaks to mankind how she'll give strong warnings to those who reject her counsel. And so here we read in verse 13 and following, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Sore are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Who is he talking to? Wisdom is talking to the people who are foolish, who reject counsel, who reject knowledge, who do not want to listen to what God says. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to submit to what God says, to a godly authority. They don't want to submit to their husbands, or they don't want to love their wives. They don't want to submit to their parents. They don't want to do it God's way. They're called rebels, folks, and they're going to have calamity come in their life. He says, turn you at my reproof first, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded me. You can't tell me in the gates and in the places God's not crying out to his people with truth. But you're too emotional. You're too caught up in the world and all of its educational system and its ways. And you're thinking, well, other people say that. They don't say it the way you do. I don't care if they say it the way I do. Is it in the Word? That's what counts. That's all that matters to me. If it's truth, it sets you free. If it's been tampered with and watered down and compromised, it'll not set you free. And you'll start disregarding God. So what is the basic error that brings destruction on people? The basic error that brings destruction, calamity. What is it? They did not choose to fear God. Simple as that. They did not choose to fear the God. And the fear of God doesn't just come. If it did, we'd all be walking differently. You have to be taught it, and you have to choose by an act of your will, I want this. It says in Jeremiah, I will put my fear in their hearts. Ask Him to do it. You can pray, God, put your fear in my heart. And He will do that. And so that's a decision only you get to make, because a decision to me is the foundation of all human life, because it brings prosperity, honor, riches, long life. It brings everything. It rewards the man. If you don't, there's going to be frustration. There's going to be uncertainty, anxiety, demonic torment. It's right here in everything we've read. So you make a decision to fear God and make no compromise with anything that offends or dishonors God. And I know that some of you will go right out of here and you'll say, well, I don't agree with that. And therein is your calamity, not mine. I'm warning you. So Philippians chapter 2 says this very thing. It says, we'll close with this, that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think that you have a better idea. Fear is not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. It's just the attitude that you have towards it. And when you have a wrong attitude towards it, then it's going to be to your hurt, not to God's. Philippians 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Do you fear God? There's so much to this subject, it would take many messages. But that's sufficient to just say, right here is something that really inspires change. It inspires faith. It gives confidence when a man has it. It is something that I want in my life. When I measure my life and ask myself, how much of this measuring of my own life do I have the fear of God? I see I need it deeper in my life. And I know if I need it deeper in my life, I know you do. And I know I want it in my life. I want it so it causes me, no matter where I'm at or what I do, what I'm thinking, it causes me to think what God has to say about things. Just like Malachi says, they walked together, they feared God, they spoke often of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that, because it makes a man stand apart from everybody else. He's a wise man. He's a good man. He's a blessed individual. He prospers. He has honor, life. He has all of those things that God promised, because he simply fears God. Now, we'll start next week, and we'll go into another thing. Secondly, this is the first thing, fear, which causes us to inspire this change in faith. But the second thing is, we'll talk about, is the nature of God. Because it inspires faith, and it inspires change. And that's what we have to have in our life. If this is not working in our life, we will sit idle. We will come and go and never change, as Ecclesiastes says. They come and they go and they speak well of one another. They bury him, they put him in the ground and says, oh, he served everybody in the country and he did so well, but he's going to hell. There was no change. I don't want that of anybody. I really don't. But we get to make the choice. Do we want change in our life? Do we want this experience to be something that's ongoing and continual in our lives? Or do we want to sit idle and go nowhere? It's for me. I want to keep going, progressing forward. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause this word to be written on the tables of the hearts of your people, especially those who hunger and thirst for truth. I pray, Lord God, that you would change hearts, change minds, cause them, Lord, to realize that their thinking is flawed. That they are not looking at you with a right attitude. But they're looking at you through the prism of this world, which hates you and wants nothing to do with you. Or they'll speak of God in a general way. But they make the idols of this world their God and not the true God. So cause us as your people to have your fear and to separate ourselves from everything that offends and dishonors you, and to cleanse our hearts and to purify us, and cause us to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the fear of the Lord. Only you can do this, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace in our hearts to make this choice, to say, I choose the fear of the Lord in the name of Jesus.